Good morning, church family. So great to see each one of you. There is hope. That's the message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you allow us to come before you. Thank you for Jesus who sacrificed himself and shed his blood so that we may come before your throne. Lord, today, you know each of us. Would you speak to us? Would your word go out in a powerful way, your life-giving word? Would it be life-changing? And Father, would we know you better at the end of the day? Lord, would we know of your love? And we ask this, and we thank you in the powerful name of Christ. Amen. 1829, a man by the name of George Wilson from Philadelphia, he got caught up in a robbery of the U.S. mail. A man was killed. He was arrested, convicted, sentenced to hang. George needed help. It was beyond him. Some of his friends stepped in. And God worked in a miraculous way, went up to, and they petitioned, and President Andrew Jackson gave him a pardon. We're all kind of like George, aren't we? We need help. When you think about it, starting from the beginning, when we're born, we need fed, we need changed, and then we need trained. And that training goes throughout life, doesn't it? Maybe we have a season where we feel pretty self-sufficient. But if you stop and look, we need help all along the way, including when we start getting older. What do you need help with? And who do you turn to? Jonathan, the son of King Saul, was in a similar situation. He needed help. Here he was, being the son of a king, but he saw his father turn away from God. He saw it was going to end in a train wreck. He saw that God anointed someone else to be king. Jonathan needed help. Jonathan turned to a dear friend, David, who happened to be anointed king. But he turned to David because David, we learned, had a heart after God. We see kind of a little bit of this discussion in this reaching out for help in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And Jonathan turns to David and he says, "Would you show me and my family unfailing kindness like that of God?" He had David swear by it. We all need help. Have you ever thought about what it's like to have a heart after God's? Really, what's God's heart look like? And in this series, we've been taking a look into the life of David. God is giving us a glimpse. If you take a look, if you stop and think, here a man that has a heart that wants to set himself aside for God. He listens to God. He's the kind that goes out not in trust of himself or others, but trusting in God as he faces the giants of life. A heart that loves others, dear friends, with selfless devotion and love, putting them first. A heart that surrenders his emotions, his feelings, even when he was wronged and being pursued to be killed, he left it to God. Your timing, you deal with my adversaries, not me. A heart that hated sin and death and that loved life. One that inquired of God and obeyed. And then even last week we saw where this heart was one that waited patiently on God, Not my timing, but yours, Lord. That kind of heart. Isn't that the kind of heart we want to trust? A heart of God when we have those needs. We're no different than Jonathan, are we? What's our needs? What's our greatest need? And who can we trust? You know, today we're going to see where a king exhibits a heart of God. We're going to see how he interacts with servants and also how he treats cripples. Cripples like you and I. Regardless of our status, location, or our condition, we see that God faithfully provides, even though you and I don't deserve it. Shall we turn to the passage? It's 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're in the Old Testament. This will help you a lot, but it's right after 1 Samuel. Page 149 in the Bible in front of your chairs. Let us read from the ESV version. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And they called to David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" And he said, "I am your servant." And the king said, "Is there still someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?" Ziba said to the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." The king said to him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said to the king, "He is in the house of Machir, the son of Mahmil, at Lodavar." Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Mahmil, at Lodabar. Okay, we'll pause here for a second in verse 6. I need your help, because we're all needy. Help me. Mephibosheth. Say after me, Mephibosheth. Thank you. Now we all pronounced it wrong. So, turning back to verse 6. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold, I am your servant." And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your father, and you shall eat at my table always." And he paid homage to him and said, "What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?" Then King called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "All that belongs to Saul and to all of his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that the master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servants, so will your servant do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. To Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem. He ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame as to both feet. We see here where King David looks down and he starts inquiring. He seeks out, is there anybody of Saul's family, of Jonathan's family in particular, that is left? He sends word out. He calls and brings Ziba, Saul's chief servant, and asks him. And he inquires and he finds out that there is one Saul's entire family. A man by the name of Mephibosheth. And so we see here that all of a sudden he calls and he doesn't just summon, but he sends people to bring Mephibosheth to the palace. If you were to look in 2 Samuel chapter 4, we would see a little background of what had happened with Mephibosheth. Here he was, 5 years old, part of the royal family. All of a sudden, can you imagine, you get word that your grandfather, the king, King Saul, and your father, Prince Jonathan, and your uncles were killed in a Philistine battle on Mount Gilboa? That was not a good situation because there were two things that were likely to happen. And both of them were bad. One of the things is, are the Philistines going to be charging over and they would annihilate the bloodline of the king? Or would somebody within Israel rise up and want to be king that wasn't part of the bloodline and take out any of Saul's descendants? So all of a sudden, Mephibosheth's nurse or nanny came and she grabbed him and they're trying to flee and she trips and she falls. And she drops Mephibosheth. And he's crippled from that point on in both legs. You take a look at this story and you see the meanings in some of the names, and it paints even a more detailed picture. Mephibosheth means shameful breath. We don't know what condition he had. There's not anything in this. This is perhaps mere speculation, but with a name like that, maybe since birth, he had trouble breathing. It was hard to. Maybe he had asthma. And where is he? His family's gone, dead. He's living in the house of Machir down in Lodavar. Lodavar means pastureless. So here he is. I know this is hard to imagine in Cody, if your lawn's like mine. But there's this rocky, sandy place. That's where he's living, and he's crippled. His status has dramatically changed. It's flip-flopped. He's living in a rocky, deserty place, and his condition is that of a crippled that's struggling to breathe. Are we like Mephibosheth? When do you have trouble breathing? When you think of this problem, when you're going through this circumstance, when you know it's beyond your control that you're in need, maybe you feel like there's nothing you can do. You're just stranded in this deserty, rocky, sandy place. You can't move because you're crippled. And then all of a sudden, the king seeks you out, calls you to Jerusalem, and says, "Don't fear. I haven't come to hurt you. I've come to show you God's unfailing kindness for the sake of your father." We see David was true to his word. Now, mind you, there's been about 15 years that have passed since that promise to Jonathan, since becoming king, because this is occurring about 1,000 B.C., give or take. And when I read that, I sometimes interject myself in this story and see, I'm not so bad. David was a procrastinator. He waited 15 years. It's okay, right? But David had a heart after God, and he followed through. The Bible, in this chapter and throughout, it tries to show us who God is, reveals, tell us what he's like, how he values us, who we are, and how he can reach that greatest need. It's what God's trying to do. And if we pay attention, there's clues, there's helpful ways in which God shows us how to live, and we see one right here. And that is, godly men fulfill their promises. Godly men fulfill their promises. David followed through on his word. Jonathan wasn't around to be accountable. Did Mephibosheth deserve it? Did he owe it? Did he like him? He never meant the man. But David had a heart after God's. What's that look like? What's God like? We know that God's faithful to his promises. You go back and you even think about Noah after the great flood over all the earth that he promised Noah. I will never cause the earth to be engulfed in water again. And he gives us rainbows to remind us of it. Or perhaps we think about Abram and Sarah. Oh, I'll give you a son. I'll make you a great nation. My wife is barren. We have no children. She's 99 and I'm 100. What are the chances? But God followed through on his promise. Or you think about God prophesizing, foretelling in the future that Israel will be enslaved, but after 400 years, God will deliver him from bondage. He told Moses that. And he acted on his word. He delivered them out of their hands. And we could go on about Israel going into the promised land, even being returned in 1948. God is faithful. You see, God doesn't change and he doesn't lie. 1 Samuel 15 tells us that. If you go back in the book of Numbers, we get a little better inclination. In Numbers 23, we learn that God's not a human. He's not like you and I, where we lie and change. We see in Psalm 110 where God swore, promised he wouldn't change. And in Hebrews 6, we learn that it's just impossible for God to lie or change. God, he's faithful. So David, being a man after God's own heart, followed through on his promises. He sought out Mephibosheth, and he was kind to him. How could you and I show God's faithfulness? Have we made a promise to someone? Have we been slow in keeping it? Is it kind of, well, they changed? They didn't follow through on their actions. They don't deserve it. Did we follow through? Are we showing other people, reflecting the character of God? Because God is faithful and he provides and he follows through even though we don't deserve it. But God. In this story, we saw for the first 7 verses, the first part, God's unfailing kindness. A kindness that doesn't evaporate, it isn't diminished, it isn't conditional, it's there. And David follows through with that, not only in words, but in actions. So the second part of 1 Samuel chapter 9, we see David, all of a sudden, he brings him up and he says, I'm going to restore, and he gives back all of King Saul's land. Now, we don't know exactly what that equates to, but it was a sizable estate for a king to have. You think about it, and the second thing that David did, he gave all of the servants, the sons of Ziba, and said, you go and you work the land, you manage the estate. It had to be huge because you had Ziba, 15 sons, 20 servants, 36 people to manage that, where they could provide for Mephibosheth's family and in the future. And then to top it off, the third thing, what's he do? Even though you're going to have the food, you're going to be well cared for, I'm providing for you, but you will eat at my table. Wow. Man, from being Lodavar to Jerusalem at the palace, What was it like to be like a king, eating bountiful, plentiful? What an array. He was treated like the son of a king. Royalty, prestige, servants. Doesn't that sound wonderful? All of a sudden, it's pretty good, isn't it? Life got better. He was living large. How did he act? In verse 8, we see where he humbled himself. He bowed down and said, I'm your servant, king. But what? How? Could you notice a dead dog like I? See, a dead dog was considered detestable, useless in the Hebrews. And when you stop and think about it, a dead dog, that's what Mephibosheth felt like. But yet, he was just generously given all of this, land, inheritance, servants, a place at the palace, be like a son to the king. Something was missing, though, when I read this. It was like, something doesn't make sense. And maybe it's the way we're conditioned, I'm conditioned. And then it dawned on me. What was missing? Maybe you saw it. But it's what wasn't said. There wasn't any conditions. There wasn't, if you do this, I'll do that. There wasn't a stipulation. There wasn't a promise. Mephibosheth didn't have to do anything. The king just laid it out. And we see God's telling us through David that true grace has no strings attached. True grace doesn't have any strings or conditions or promise. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. It's unmerited favor through the grace of God. I don't know. Hopefully you're not like me. But even this week, I look back, was out of town driving in a more crowded place than Cody, Wyoming. Cars coming which way? People backed up trying to enter. Stand still. This guy's coming out. I wait, motion him on, trying to get him on. He zips out, moves into the next lane, and away he goes. I turn to Dari and I go, a mere acknowledgement would have been nice. I thank you. I didn't even get a wave. It dawned on me. Are we like that? What do we expect? Do we want somebody to say thank you? Do we want somebody to reciprocate? Yeah, I did this for you, but boy, Derek, you know, when I need something, you'll be there to help me, right? We're conditioned that it's like a promise. I'll do this for you if you do this for me. Not God, not David. Unconditional. Didn't expect anything from Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth had nothing to offer. He couldn't buy it. He couldn't earn it. He was crippled. He couldn't do anything the king. And I told you about that bad misperception I had when I relate to things. David procrastinated, right? I don't know if he did or not, but God had a plan. And this, again, is just me speculating. But he probably waited 15 years where David could be truly rooted in a united kingdom and be king of that, where this wouldn't look like a compromise or a deal. Hey, Mephibosheth, you come into the family. We'll take care of you, but this is going to help make sure we have a consensus. We have your support. David didn't need to do it. He didn't need anything from Mephibosheth. True grace. A couple years ago, two men got off a bus in Fort Collins, Colorado. They'd just been released from prison. They had very little money. It was night, and they were huddled on a sidewalk without a coat, without food, and kind of shivering. A couple of men walked by and struck up a conversation, you know, what's up? And they explained to them that they'd were on parole. They just traveled back here hoping to find jobs, be in the vicinity of family, but no family near. But they had to meet personally with their parole officer in Loveland the next morning. Those men all of a sudden provided. God provided through them a meal, a place to stay, a warm breakfast in the morning, and then a ride to the Loveland Law Enforcement Center. They were just shown the grace of God, the love. Those two men had nothing to give, nobody to praise, no way to earn, but they saw the love of Christ. They saw God's unfailing kindness. You know, we don't deserve it. What have I been given that we don't deserve? The list is long. Family. Second chance. Third chance. The air we breathe. The friends we have. Church family we enjoy. But what keeps you and I from demonstrating true grace? Is it because we don't think there's enough for God to give around? Is it because we think there's limited supply? Is it because we're hurting? Somebody's wronged us, dropped us? We've fallen and we've been crippled since then? A relationship that turned sour and is broken? Is it because someone was taken prematurely? What causes you and I not to show true grace? You know, that grace, it's unconditional. We don't expect anything. It isn't like a wake up and turn and say, do you deserve it? The grace of God. The grace David showed, like God, to Mephibosheth. Grace. Unfailing kindness. It's interesting what God will do to get our attention, isn't it? The various ways in which he acts and comes. He tells us, he shares with us, includes it in his scripture, the story of David and Mephibosheth. And what he's doing is trying to illustrate a greater truth. A truth that's about his continuing mission to seek each and every one of us and provide surpassing generosity that neither any of us deserve. You think about it, David is a king, but this is about God, the king, the one on high, enthroned. This is about him seeking you and I, going out, calling us, begging us, wanting the relationship, sending the Ziba into our lives to say, come home, come to the palace. This is about a God that is faithful, that keeps every promise. The biggest promise that he made in the garden right after man fell, right after Adam and Eve, he said to him in chapter 3 of Genesis, I will send one to crush the serpent. And he sent Jesus Christ for you and I to restore us, to reconcile us. And he not only did that, but he is so generous. Think about what he gives us in this country, this family, this town, you and I. We are so blessed. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. But it gets even better. Unlike Mephibosheth, that David treated like a son, we have the privilege of being adopted as children of God. We are his children. And we're not only his children, but we're invited to stay at his mansion. Like Jesus said in chapter 14 of the Gospel of John, said, there are many rooms in my Father's mansion, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. We get to stay with the king. We even get to eat with the king. Jesus painted the picture in Matthew 22 and also in at the end of Revelation that wedding banquet, the feast, it's going to be like no other. But stop and think, what's that mean? We not only get provided for and we get to eat at the king's table, but we get to be in the presence of the king. The presence of Christ. Wow. And then he gives his inheritance. Sometimes referred to as food that, you know, if we come, all we're thirsty, come to the water, Isaiah 55 says. It says, come, you that have no money, buy and eat. Come and buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Come to the king. Make no mistake, there is only one king. And this king heals cripples like you and I. He makes the lame to walk. He makes the blind to see. He makes the mute speak and the deaf to hear. Whatever your status, whatever your location, whatever your condition, God faithfully provides for you and I, even though we don't deserve it. George Wilson. Great day for George, right? He gets pardoned by a president. Oddly enough, you know what George's response was? I'm unwilling to take it. I don't want the pardon. Sheriff was just taken back. What? I can't hang a man that the president of the United States just pardoned. So he sent it through the courts. Went all the way to the Supreme Court. Chief Justice Marshall ruled that you can't force a pardon upon a person. They have to willingly take it. George Wilson declined. He was hung and he died. Unlike George, Mephibosheth embraced willingly the king's invitation. We're like George and Mephibosheth. We have a choice. It's handed to us. Are we going to willingly reject and not take God's graceful provision in the precious name of Jesus Christ and be saved? Are we going to reject it? We can embrace it willingly, or we can decline it. God won't impose himself upon you. But know one thing, that God cries out to each and every one of us, whether through his creation, whether it's through our circumstances, our situation, whether it's through our condition, whether he sends people out in our lives, the Zibas of the world, whether it's through his word. You know, in Psalm 113, this is a psalm that was said and sung at Passover time. Again, another example of God's constantly always pointing us to Christ, always pointing us to our need. And he paints this picture starting in verse 5 of Psalm 113. And he said, the great question, who is like God our Lord? That he stoops down and looks at the heavens and the earth. That he raises up the poor from the dust. And he lifts up the needy and he sets them among princes. He wants to do that for you and I. Will you let him? Will you accept him? If you haven't, do so now. If you've already accepted him, are we being the Zibas? Are we going out? Are we bringing other people to God? Are we pointing and reflecting his unfailing kindness and his true grace? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love. Lord, I can't even comprehend it, but you love us so much that while we were enemies, you died for us, Lord. We thank you for Jesus. Would we remember your unfailing love? Would we recognize our crippled condition? And would we turn it over to you and reach out so that others may know you? Thank you, Lord. In Christ's holy name, amen.